your gentleness be evident to all. Let's pray. Mighty God, we bless your name today. We're grateful to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, sharing the unity and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Father, may your work and your will be carried to completion in each of our lives. We bless your holy name, and we thank you for all of the gifts that you have given each member of this congregation so that this body of Christ might be built up, that we might hold forth in our community, in our world, your glory, your love, and goodness. May your name be praised in glorious ways in everything that we do. The church says, amen, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about Whoppers. And I'm not talking about the flame-broiled ones from Burger King. We're talking about the great big ones that we sometimes tell. And what God's will is with regard to our speech as we share life with each other. I was looking at this passage, and I want us to become very familiar with it today. It's very simple, Exodus 20:16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Today we're going to reflect on this simple but deeply impactful commandment that Moses was given by the Lord Almighty. As you recall, and I don't want us to miss this, in Exodus chapter 19, God is calling Israel to be a different people. He wants them to be the ones that will represent him to the rest of the world. They were going to be attractional. They were going to be magnetic because of the goodness and the faithfulness and the love that was a part of the community of Israel. Others would look upon them and go, what a wonderful and great God they have. Look at the justice, the righteousness, and the prosperity that comes from being the people of God. Have you ever been around somebody and you're like, wow, that person, they really got their act together. And then you think in your mind, I want to spend some time with them. I'd like to learn about their outlook on life. What is it that is about them that is causing them to be people of love, and they generate goodness, they seem to be generous, all of these wonderful aspects. And you're a person like that is magnetic. They're attractional. The other day I was talking with my father-in-law. He's got a distant relative that is being very successful in a financial equities business. And this person's been through a lot of hardship in their life. But they've stayed the course and they've done what's right. They'd been through a broken marriage. They'd been through an abusive situation with family members. And they broke away and they had to get away from that. And this person remarried, and they've a husband and wife that are doing wonderful in their Christian walk. They're doing wonderful with one another. And their business is thriving. One of the reasons I think the business is thriving because they just got that it factor, I call. They're really good-looking folks. I could never be as successful as them because I've seen what I look like in a mirror. So you don't have to tell me, church family. Besides that, what good would good looks be were it not backed up with truthfulness, honesty, and integrity? And you package those latter virtues, and just with who you are, you become an attractional person. You become someone that's trustworthy. As a result of their integrity, their business is flourishing. Now that's the picture of what God has called us to be as his people. Folks, if you're wondering why you might be struggling in life, if you are, how truthful do you present yourself to those around you? Because here's what happens. If you're not a person of the truth, eventually, sometimes it doesn't take very long. Sometimes it takes a long time. But I promise you, eventually you're going to be found out. And when you're not trustworthy and honest, then you become a repellent. You're not a magnet drawing folks to you. People tend to want to avoid you because they can't, help me church, trust you. And as a result of that, you are not going to do as well in life. You're not going to do well in your relationships. You're not going to do well in your business. You're not going to be making those promotions. And you're like, well, John, I've known plenty of people that have been promoted in life, and they were scoundrels, they were liars, they were cheats, and look what they're doing now. All I'm going to say is this, is just wait. Eventually, that house of cards comes crashing down. Amen, church family? You can't mock God. You can't make God a fool. And when you live outside of the virtues of truthfulness and trustworthiness that God's called us to live, eventually those house of cards come crashing down. And it's one of those great moments again where we can learn to rediscover the importance of being truthful people. So we're all on a journey, but God has called us to be. So here's in Exodus 19, he called Israel. He gave them complete freedom. He delivered them from Egyptian slavery and bondage. He led them through the wilderness. He brought them to Mount Sinai. God wants to make an agreement, a covenant, a contract with Israel. They do not have to enter into this contract. We could just say, hey, God, thank you. Appreciate getting us out of jail. We'd like to have one more will, and then we'll find a meal, maybe a will too. We might like to have one more meal, and then we'll be good, and we'll find our way out of the desert, and we've got it from here. No problem. We've got this all on our own. But God said, here's what I want you to be. It's like a marriage. You know, when Mindy was at our house, before she and I got married, she'd come up to meet my mom and dad. And we had a big church event the next day, and everybody was looking forward to meeting this girl from Texas that John was all serious and Google-eyed over. And Mindy was in the room that she was staying in, and I was in there with her. All the doors were open, I'm just saying. And so she was like, I don't know what I'm going to wear tomorrow. Should I wear this or this? And I got down on one knee, and I said, you can wear this. And she's like, I know, smooth, yeah, up in here. So, you know, I said, you can wear this. And Mindy, she didn't have to wear it, did you? You didn't have to wear it. But she was crazy about me, and I was crazy about her, and basically that's all I can say. We were crazy, and we've been crazy now for what, 28 years? Is that right? Pretty much 28 years. And so we made a covenant. We made a covenant that we both were free to make or not make. Israel was the same way. They were both free, God and Israel, whether or not they wanted to join together. And what God said to Israel, when he said, you can wear this, this is who I want you to be. I want you to be my treasured possession. Out of all peoples of the earth, I want you to be my treasured possession. And you will be for me a kingdom of priests. A priest is someone that is a go-between between people that are in a broken relationship. So a priest might be, if Mindy and I got on the outs with each other, we might ask Ken. Today we'll call him a counselor, or we'll call him a mediation mad dog. It's the hair. It's just the hairdo. So a mediator. And he would function literally as a priest between Mindy and I to heal the broken relationship. All right, that's what a priest does. So when God says to Israel, I want you to be a kingdom of priests for me, he's saying, I want you to be the go-between between the nations and peoples of this earth and me. And I want you to help restore them back to a relationship with me. And I'm going to show you how to do it. I'm going to lead you in that way. And one of the ways that Israel was to perform their priesthood is to simply commit themselves to the truth. Say that with me, church. To commit themselves to telling the truth. That's right. There is very few things that are more damaging and toxic in a family relationship, in a business relationship, in a church relationship, than people not telling the truth or misrepresenting the truth. Because what's at stake is peace. And anytime we don't tell the truth, we disrupt peace. And let me say this. Peace in the Bible is not just the absence of conflict. Peace in Scripture is the well-being of all. It is when everything goes well, when all is good and whole. It's like after a Thanksgiving meal and you've stuffed yourself and all desires are just satiated and you're sitting there and you have to loosen up a belt notch on your belt and you're laying on the couch watching the Dallas Cowboys. Is there anything better? Oh, come on, church. I thought I'd at least get one amen over that one. Bobby, what did you say? What's better than the Dallas Cowboys? The Texans, okay. We've just disrupted the peace in the assembly here. So again, what truthfulness does is it shares the peace. Evidently, we have, in America, we have a lot of trouble with telling the truth. Not just the big whoppers, but what those things we call the white lies. And we think they're not that detrimental or damaging, but you know, things that people say, I'm on my way. How many of y'all are in the bathroom and you text or you call and you say you're on your way? Now, I'm assuming on your way means you are in motion in a vehicle. But maybe people just redefine that in a different way. Or how about this one? I'll be right back. Well, like, what do you mean by the word right? What does right back mean? Or you send an email to somebody and you never respond to it, and then you tell them, well, it must have been in my spam folder. Now, folks, that has nothing to do with lunch meat. It's just a different generation. I'm sorry if you don't get it. Ask some of the young ones around here. My phone must have died. That's why you didn't take the call. Or the traffic was nuts. The traffic was nuts. And then also parents, they get into this. Parents, you're not completely innocent here. I read where one mother confessed. She said, I told my kids that the star symbol on my phone was actually a snowflake, and it was a direct line to Santa if they were being naughty. So according to one study conducted by the University of Massachusetts, they found that 60% of adults can't lie in a period for less than 10 minutes. That they'll tell a lie every 10 minutes. Not only one lie, they found that they average 3 lies every 10 minutes from adults. And kids, they pick up on lying really quick, right? They say by the age of 4, children have achieved the ability and the concept to be able to lie. Like I remember one time, a long time ago, Eli got carried away spraying all of his sisters and their friends with a garden hose. And Mindy asked him, Eli, did you spray the garden hose at all those girls? And he goes, did y'all see that? He couldn't tell a lie, but boy, he was trying, you know. Honey, did you get a cookie in the jar? Meanwhile, you heard the cookie jar lid. They got it down, amen. That young ones, they pick up really quick on lying. There was a study done about dating websites. You know, on dating websites, the woman creates her profile and the guy creates his profile, right? And they found that there was the Scientific American Journal found that 90% of people on dating websites on their profiles lie. 90% lie. So if you are looking for a spouse on a dating website, just be aware there's only 10% of truth that's out there. What do women lie about? They lie about their age and their weight. You guys are awesome. Y'all have never done that before, right? What do men lie about? Men lie about their hair. Is that what you said? Their hair? What do men lie about? Their financial status, their age and their height. That's what they lie about as well. And, oh, education also. Education ranked high in there too. So evidently, it's been long established that humans, whether young or old and everywhere in between, have a difficult time telling the truth. The commandment in Exodus, though, if you look closely, what's behind the precept? What is John, what's a precept? Precept is the law. What's the law? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, the principle behind the precept, the precept's the law. The principle behind the law is tell the truth. In all things, tell the truth. Or the negative would be do not lie. But specifically, what Moses is letting Israel know in this law command is that when things are in the balance, when justice is in the balance, do not tip the scales by lying about the events of what occurred. If you were a witness, you bore truthful witness to maybe an injustice. Or, even more important, for commerce to occur without violence, that's very important, to trade and do commerce without violence, you needed to do fair weights and measurements. It makes me happy when I pull up to a filling station and I see some government bureaucrat who's filling up a tank with gas and he is determining if what says on the tank is 1 gallon is exactly 1 gallon so that he can validate and verify, and then he can put a sticker on that pump saying this pump tells the truth. Because if it didn't tell the truth, what would happen? Number one, I'm not going to do business at that place. But that's after I've been burnt and found out. And then I'm going to be angry. And who knows, I might have to go in there and open up a can on them, right? No, I know better than that. I learned a long time ago not to get in fights with people because I was just so much smaller. So anyway, but it breaks community. It breaks community, church family. And so we don't bear false witness. When someone bears false witness or testimony against another, life becomes poisoned. There's a loss of freedom, maybe a loss of job, a loss of family, a loss of property, a loss of reputation, a loss of life. All of those things and many more occur when we do not tell the truth with regard to commerce and to justice, matters of justice. There's a story in the Old Testament. There's a story where this actually plays out in a very sad way. It's in 1 Kings chapter 21. And it's a story of a guy whose name was Naboth. Naboth, he had a beautiful piece of property, and it was a vineyard. And it had been passed down in his family for generations. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the people of God were given property by God. Remember, they went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and God provided that property for them. Now, it was Joshua and others who allotted the different tribes and family members their pieces of land. This land had been in Naboth's family for generations. He is now the inheritor of the land, and he is using the land in very productive ways. He has a vineyard, and the vineyard is doing quite well. Here's where the problem is, though. His vineyard butts up next to a guy whose name is Ahab, who is king of Israel. And this is in the city of Jezreel. And Naboth is walking around on his palace, or he's in the area, and he keeps seeing Naboth's really prime piece of real estate day after day. And he decides, you know what? I'd like to have that. Now, he goes to Naboth and asks him, I'd like to have your land. I'll give you another piece of land just like it, or I'll pay for you what it's worth. And Naboth resists the king. He says, there's no way. This land's been in my family for generations. I was asking a group of men last week, people that have been on land for multiple generations, it's not just dirt, right? It's story. It's blood, sweat, and tears. It's memory. There is a deep, deep tie and association with the land, almost to the point where you can't separate yourself. And I told the guys in the class, I said, El Campo is where I live. And I've lived here for 17 years, but Pinewood is my home. And I don't mean that in any way to go, my heart's not with El Campo or not here. It's just my memory and my experiences in my childhood and where my mom and dad still live is on the property that my grandpa bought. And it's an amazing story behind all of that, how he ended up with it. And it wasn't by lying or theft. Just saying that that's not always the case. Nevertheless, it's me, but I don't know if you have a place like that. And it's okay if you don't. But I was attached to that. Well, Naboth is attached to this land. Well, here's a problem. Do you tell the king no? What do kings like to do? Well, kings have emissaries that come from other countries and nations. They're trying to build commerce. They're trying to build wealth. They have a reputation to uphold. And for kings to look big and impressive to other foreign dignitaries, they like to have lots of property. They like to have golf courses and recreational places that are well known by everyone. Are you following me? Kings like to impress. And this piece of property right beside his was a very impressive piece of property. So he pouts. He doesn't get his way. The most powerful man in Israel, what does he do? He goes home and he pouts. And he pouts and he pouts. None of y'all have ever done that. You didn't get the deal that you wanted on that truck, so you go home and you pout or whatever. None of us adults ever pout because something doesn't go our way. So he goes home, he's sullen, he's sulking, and he pouts. And Jezebel comes in, his wife, the queen. What's wrong with you? Naboth, he won't sell me his vineyard. I don't know if that's how kings talked or cried or whatever. But anyway, you get the idea. Naboth wouldn't sell him the piece of property. Oh, you're upset about that? We'll take care of that. And so Queen Jezebel, she devises a plan. Evidently, she's got more initiative than her king husband. You know, so she's an alpha wife here. So she's got this more initiative. And here the alpha wife steps in and I'll take care of this. So she hires a couple of guys, Hebrew text calls scoundrels, to call a banquet, a party together. This would be over in Jezreel, not there in Samaria where the capital is and where Ahab's land is, but in Jezreel. And let's have a big party. And while the party is going on, I want you to have these two guys lie about Naboth. And here's what I want your lies to be. I want them to lie and say that Naboth has blasphemed the name of God and has blasphemed the name of the king. You know your Old Testament, blasphemy was punishable by any Old Testament scholars here? Death. Not only did he blaspheme God, he blasphemed the king, God's representative. And so they got up from the table and they stoned him. And as soon as Ahab found out about it, he goes, this is all in 1 Kings 21, he goes down to take possession of the land. But it just so happened that God was aware. Isn't God always aware? Even when we say it went to my spam folder? Are you with me, church? Even I'm on my way. No, you're not. You're still putting makeup on. God knows. They're small in consequence. This is large in consequence. Naboth lost his life. Well, as a result of that, Ahab and Jezebel, they don't get away with it either. Elijah comes and pronounces judgment against them, and that judgment is actually carried out in their lives. You know, here's the interesting thing, church family. Here's the interesting thing. Lying destroys us. Because it takes us into a vicious cycle that's extremely to get free from. Once you tell a lie, you have to tell another one to cover up the first one. And then how do you feel? Even worse. Lies grow. They never stand alone. They need more lies to support the first lie. So if you don't fess up immediately, it just grows and grows and grows. And then, you know, they even tell us, you know, there's these polygraph test. We call them lie detector tests. They're not really detecting whether or not you have a lie. What they're detecting is how lying affects your physiology. And here's what researchers have found, that when we lie, our heart rate increases. We feel threat. It creates that fight or flight response. So our body's producing cortisol, all those nice little, I guess, sugary fats that's loading up our muscles so that we can run away. Except when you're lying, what do you do? You can't run. You just have to. So you experience stress when you lie. And the more lies you tell, the more stress you experience. And eventually, it leads, in many cases, to all kinds of depression. And one of the studies that they had done, some researchers that had done, is that they were life coaching people who had a problem with lying. And they made the list, helped them people make sit down and make a list of what their main lies were. And then had them go and make right with the people they had lied to. And then began holding each other accountable in a support group about not lying. And you know what they discovered? That the people's health, their physical health, literally made a marked improvement. Isn't that interesting? Now, Jesus says, you don't have to have any of that physiological knowledge. I'm trying to come up a word that Mike Moran could understand. That was a Mike-ism. You don't have to have a background in physiology to find out and know that the truth will set you free. Jesus, isn't that coming from our Lord and Savior Jesus? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, one of the best things that we can do in our Christian walk is, first of all, to be truthful. And then in those moments where we've fudged or misrepresented or outright lied, to work towards making those things right so that we can experience freedom in our relationships with any other. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing to not feel the need to be guarded when you talk with others? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? That I don't have to be in a defensive posture in my conversations with my family, with my immediate family. That I don't have to be wondering, I don't know if I can get a real read on that. Or they me. Let's be fair. And then beyond my family, my church family, I have to be guarded with this person or that person, because the truth sets us free and we walk in that. In our businesses, in our business with each other, could you be that person? Now, I know there are others in your job and organization that are known for misrepresenting facts. And it's usually to cover their behavior or to get their way. Are you following me? It's to cover their behavior or it's to get their way. All right? Could you be that person in that organization and group to just shoot straight? To be kind. I mean, you don't have to be mean about it, but just be the person that if you say something, nobody else questions it. You're that guy. You're that girl. Look, that's the person that God is calling you and I to be. That's it. And when we live this way in our life, Jesus said, he would say, when you're making statements and comments with other people, don't swear by heaven, that's where I reside, and don't swear by earth, that's my footstool. You don't have to swear by the number of hairs on your head, which would not make me very credible. But you don't have to swear by anything. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He said, let your Mindy's dad, he always said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays, nays. That's the King James Version. In the new English versions, it's let your yes be yes and your no, no. You don't have to pinky promise. You don't even have to shake on it. You can. It's an act of goodwill. That's a beautiful thing. But your word and my word is all that needs to be said. All that needs to be said. We can be counted on. Now, we probably all, I won't confess for all of us, but there may be areas, I'll leave it that way. There may be areas in our life where we could do a better job of being forthcoming in all things. And the reason is this. Here's the reason. The reason is, I love you. I love you. The reason I tell the truth is because you are made in the image of God. You're someone that deserves to be honored and loved, cared for, esteemed, all of these things. You are my neighbor. And Jesus tells us, what do we do with our neighbor? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know what happens if you don't love your neighbor? Guess what you're also not doing? You're not loving yourself. Now you're in hiding. You have to hide yourself. And if you hide yourself, I can't get to know you. I can't develop a friendship with you. We can't work together as a people until we truly love the way God has taught us to love. Amen? All right. So you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let us all lift up and hold up the truth of God so that we'll flourish in our families, in our church, and in our communities, our businesses, and in life. Amen? I call that gospel. The Bible does too. It's good news. If we can serve any of you this morning, we have this time of our service in which we dedicate to the prayers of people in our congregation that may need encouragement, support, love, whatever it is. If you have anything on your heart this morning you want to bring before the Lord, Judd's going to lead us in a song. We invite you for it. Let's stand and sing.